Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be studying here in the book of Ephesians as we continue to go through the various points of the whole armor of God that he has outfitted us with that we might do what he's committed to our trust that is in the body of Christ. And we've spent the last few weeks looking at these items, and I kind of springboarded off of a portion of Scripture here in Colossians that I'm going to read to you in the first chapter. And so if you're already in Ephesians, go ahead and keep your finger there. You can turn to Colossians with me and look at it again if you'd like, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in the first chapter of Colossians as I read this. And, you know, the Apostle Paul goes through such an abundant amount of truth here in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And here in verse 10 and 11, we've been kind of working on how the Lord has strengthened us with all might. Okay? And the might that we're talking about here is obviously, as he says here, his glorious power. And so, you know, we don't go into the world and attempt to fulfill what the Lord has committed to our trust by what we call fleshly means. We go with the power of God. We go with the promise and understanding of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which gives us the ability to understand the Word of God and put it forth in truth. And so that is our strength, and that's really our offensive initiative as we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just like the Lord told the disciples to do before he was risen up into heaven, he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's obviously not an individual thing, because I can't go into all the world and preach the gospel, but that message was given to the church. We, as individuals and believers, individual believers in Jesus Christ and a local assembly, are part of the greater church. Okay? And so we operate in what the Lord has committed to our trust here in Eugene, Oregon, okay? And as we do so, we also support missionaries in other parts of the world that are preaching the Word of God. So in doing so, you know, modern churches ought to be supporting missionaries. Because, you know, I've mentioned this before. Pastor Andre has mentioned this before. Neither him or I can minister here in Eugene and go minister in foreign countries and learn the language and do everything that's necessary to have an effective ministry in a foreign country, in a foreign environment. So it's just simply impossible to do. And so we support ministers in those areas that are grounded in the truth of the Word of God, so that they might, you know, do their work more effectively with the language tools and the local knowledge that they have within their own countries. Okay, it only makes perfect spiritual sense, and it makes perfect practical sense. And so Paul says here in verse 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and we've gone through this at length. Walking worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing is not a moral walk. Okay, and by a moral walk I mean it's not a way of living your life. And so if you get online and start reading about certain portions of Scripture, 90% of the time you're going to find pastors that try and they'll take the whole armor of God and they'll make it a thing that the Lord has equipped you so that you might live a more righteous, God-like life. Okay? And that's simply not the way that it is. That's an impossibility. And so as we look at the true armor of God, we see that it gives us the ability to serve the Lord in the power that he's committed to our trust, so all things are of him, to him, and through him. Okay? And so he says here that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And of course, we know in, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we please God, or we walk in a pleasing manner to God, by simply believing that what he said is so and operating according to it. Okay? And so he says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto, I skipped the latter half of verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. All right, and the fruit that we want to bear is fruit from the tree of life. Okay, the tree of life is represented, it's an illustration of Jesus Christ. And so the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel message. And we put forth the gospel message to a lost world that they might be saved. Okay? And increase in the knowledge of God. And that's why we always say that we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like it says over in 1 Peter. Okay? Brother Stewart used to say this all the time. Pastor Andre has said it over the years many, many times. If you never grow in grace, you can't really have any working knowledge of the whole canon of Scripture. Okay? Because the whole canon of Scripture is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a work of grace. All right? And so we have salvation in Jesus Christ by grace and grace alone. Because it's not according to works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to His mercy, according to His grace that He saved us. Okay? And so it says, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, okay, according to not our power. Now, pastors get this all screwed up, to put it bluntly, okay? They're trying to build their congregation into personal effects of their individual churches, okay? So, if we get a person under the sound of the gospel long enough and preach the law to them long enough, that they'll someday be an example to the public, and then the public will see them and want to be like them, and then they'll come join the church that they belong to, and we can all be one big, happy, sinless family. Okay? Yeah, you may as well start singing Kumbaya. Exactly. You know, but that's not the way that it... Okay, does that sound great? Yeah, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But the problem is, actually getting to that point is physically and spiritually impossible, because you're dealing with a sin-wrecked, cursed group of people, human beings. Okay? The Scripture is abundantly clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. That means there's none good. Not even one. Okay? The only righteous individual that was ever to walk the earth, and that ever shall walk the earth until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And, you know, it's funny. I had to explain to somebody the other day, why do we call Him the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't He Jesus Christ, and what is He Lord of? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and that's why we call Him the Lord. And, you know, it's important to explain these things sometimes, because... you know, we as believers in Jesus Christ, who some of us may have been under the sound of the gospel and be soundly taught for many years, and we hear these things and we have an instant understanding of them because we've grasped a hold of them and we understand them to be true. Okay, we understand the meaning of the things that we say, but sometimes there's people listening to us that may not know all of these things. So it's important to go back and explain the details. But we call the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. Okay. It's God, or I should say He is God, that took upon a human body that He might be born as a Jew under the law, okay, but yet born as a virgin, or excuse me, born from a virgin, I should say, so that He did not inherit the sin nature that mankind has inherited from their father Adam, okay? God is Jesus Christ's Father, as the first person of the Godhead to the second person of the Godhead, all right? And in that, He did not inherit the sin nature that we have inherited through the blood of Adam, because the life of the flesh, like it says over in Leviticus 17:11, is in the blood. All right? And it also says there that He's given us the blood, speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an atonement upon the altar. Not the one on earth, but the one that was in that, the one that the altar in heaven that the one on earth represents. Okay? And that is in the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God in heaven, where His blood has been shed and applied to that altar, the mercy seat, where it ever lives or ever remains to make intercession or make a covering for us. Okay? That's what the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does. It makes a covering for our sins, and that's an eternal covering. Okay? So when we're operating in Christ, or in the second person of the Godhead, or in His righteousness, that means we've trusted Him as our Savior, or we've believed God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been accounted unto us for righteousness. Okay? And that's a portion of the armor that we're going to be looking at here this morning. And so, when it says here, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, we're talking about operating in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And not in our own ability. Because we don't have any God-derived power of our own. Okay? Unto all patience, this is steadfastness. That would have been a better translation for this. And long-suffering, which is patience. Okay? So it should have kind of been transposed if it was translated correctly. With joyfulness. All right? Now, why should believers in Jesus Christ be in a state of joy? Because we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us, and we, because of that, are, as promised, kept by the power of God. Okay? And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ was telling the disciples over there in John chapter 16, I think 32 or 33, well, let's go over there and read it. John 16. He told the disciples something very important. And I've been quoting this portion of Scripture a lot lately. Hey, Nora, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're okay. You're fine. All right. John chapter 16. He's about to have his intercessory prayer for the disciples and for us. And he explains prior to this a little bit about his death, resurrection, and his second advent. And this is to comfort the disciples because our Lord's about to be offered up upon the cross, and the disciples don't really have all the information quite yet. But they will. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you that you might have what?" Read it with me. These things, this is John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. Right? In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. Okay? That's trouble. That's trials. Okay? That's what we get from the world. And, you know, Noah and I were talking about it a little bit on the way to church. When the Lord talks about us sharing his sufferings, you know, there's certain sects of Christianity, S-E-T-S, certain sects of Christianity that take that literally. And so you'll have some, particularly some Coptic Christians in the Middle East that might take a whip and try and whip themselves as if they're being beaten with a cat of nine tails. And they do that once a year around the time that, or supposedly around the time that our Lord was beaten. They'll drag a cross around for miles on end until their, you know, shoulders are bleeding and that kind of thing. And they think that that's recognizing with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not really what he's talking about here. How were the disciples treated by the nation in which they lived? Like crap. How was the Lord Jesus Christ treated? Unless that, you know, the people that understood him as Savior understood him to be the Messiah. And so they followed him and they worshiped him. But everybody else treated him just like they had treated the disciples. Like they were the scourge of the earth. Okay? So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we understand here at Grace Baptist Church, because we teach it all the time, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man doesn't have the Spirit, and so therefore they're going to take what we believe and say that's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? And so therefore we are under probably and oftentimes the same level of persecution as some of the disciples may have suffered. And, you know, we're not being crucified by any means. But who knows? That day may come. I have no idea what's going to happen in the future. I'm not saying we're going to be. But the world dislikes us just as much as they dislike the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And, you know, it's one of those things that we have to understand that we're not going to gain the favor of the world because the world is still dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? They think what, according to what they know naturally. And what they know naturally came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What they know naturally is that they can somehow make themselves fit for whatever God they believe in, even if that own God is themselves. Okay? Because there's many different forms of idolatry. Okay? Idolatry can be the belief in no God at all. And you make that your idol. Anything that is not of faith is what? Is sin. Okay? And so we understand as believers in Jesus Christ that our sins and iniquities have been forgiven. But the world is still trying to establish its own righteousness before either itself or whatever God it believes in. And so therefore, it's going to look at us like a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, because it doesn't understand what we believe. It doesn't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to show them who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did when He saved their soul on the cross of Calvary by shedding His blood. So, in that sense, you know, we are under the same type of persecution as our Lord Jesus Christ was under. In this country, we've had great religious liberty, and you can see that religious liberty being attempted to be taken away from us. Because when the state wants to become all-powerful, religion is in the way. Okay? Countries like the U.S., well, the former USSR, Russia, China, North Korea, there are religious people there, but typically those religious people have to stay very, very quiet. Because if they're too outward about their faith, the state will come down and put sanctions upon them or take them away or put them in a gulag and retrain them. That's what's going on with the Uyghurs in China. Okay, the world wants to stick its head in the sand about that because China has a lot of money and spends it all over the world. Okay, you know, it's kind of why the scripture says the love of money is the root of all the evils. But so they kind of stick their head in the sand about China. But China doesn't like the Uyghurs because it stands against the government. And if you know anything about power, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's the nature of man. Okay, and once you get to the point where you have plenty of money and it no longer provides you the kind of joy and comfort that it once did because you can buy anything that you want, the next logical progression for the flesh is power. Okay, and so when religion is in the way, man wants to do away with religion. Okay? In Canada, there are pastors being arrested. There was one very, where an actual video went viral on the internet about it. And I don't know where this man stands in his faith at all, between him and God. But the state said because of coronavirus, they couldn't hold services. And, you know, I've always said when people have talked to me about that, well, you know, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. Okay? And he said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even more so as you see the day approaching or the second coming of Christ. Okay, but yet this man was arrested for holding a service after he told the cops to get the hell out of his church. And, you know, there are politicians in this country that want to do the same here. You know, I'm not too concerned about hardcore religious persecution happening prior to the second coming of Christ, but these are all indicators of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as believers in Jesus Christ, like our Lord says here, in the world you shall have tribulation. Okay, this is what I'm talking about. But what does he say after that? But he says, be of good cheer. That means don't have anxiety about it. Don't worry about it. And why? He says, and this came from the mouth of our Lord himself, I have overcome the world. Okay. And so the work of the devil, which was placed into mankind initially through the fall of Lucifer, but then through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that work has been destroyed. The Lord has already taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave, all things that stem from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? He's already taken the victory. We're just seeing that play out in time now for the reason of the saving of souls. So that's why we're here ministering. That's why we haven't seen the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, because there's still souls to be saved. He still has a job for us to do. But the victory is already won. Okay? And so I don't care what the government says or what people that hate you say or what your family says. In fact, that's an interesting thing. Is that me? I hope not. Okay. Oh, okay. I never want to be the one where my phone goes off in the church. I always put it on silent before I come into the church. Anyway, I didn't quite understand this until this portion of Scripture, until I became a pastor. But the Lord told the disciples, if you don't, and I'm paraphrasing this, if you can't hate your brother, hate your sister, hate your mother, hate your father, hate your grandfather, you know, he goes on, lists a bunch of family members, everybody that you're close to, then you can have no part with me. Okay? Now, he's not saying that you should hate your family. You know, obviously we love our family. We want our family to understand the truth of the Word of God, that they might be saved also. But you have to understand that there may be those in the family that may not know Christ as their Savior, that may not know what the heck you're doing, preaching the things that you're preaching. And so they'll have different ideas for you. Like, you shouldn't say this, or you shouldn't say that, or you should do this, or you should do that. But who are we led by? Are we led by our families? Are we led by our friends? Are we led by the congregation? None of those things. We're led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach whatever he lays upon your heart. And so I figure, you know, my Lord knew me from before the foundation of the world. He knows I have a tendency sometimes to say things a little bit poignantly, let's put it that way. But I like to say things the way that they are. I like to say things in a manner that everybody understands. And if he knew me from before the foundation of the world and put me in this place, then he must have known what he was doing when he did it. And so, you know, I lay the truth of the Word of God out as he lays it upon my heart. And it can be confusing for, and that's just my personal experience as a pastor, but everybody has an individual experience similar to that within the congregation as well. Our friends and family that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior aren't going to understand what we understand. Okay? That's the fact of the matter. We think, as a believer in Jesus Christ, completely differently than they think. All right? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus where they're still functioning according to the old man. Okay? The old man is dead in trespasses and sin. The new man is made anew in Christ Jesus. Okay? And the new man thinks, or should think, according to thus saith the Lord. The old man thinks according to what he knows naturally, what he was born into, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. Okay? And so I love it. There's a truck driver gal that comes in the mill every now and then. I won't name the company she worked for. But she's a real piece of work. She's one of those ladies that just thinks that men intrinsically are POSs, let's put it that way. And somehow she figured out, I don't know who told her, but somehow she figured out, because I've talked to guys, truckers periodically that come into the mill, some of them have Christian verses written on their truck or whatever, and they'll say, God bless you, and I'll say, God bless, and we'll talk about things of the Lord or whatever, and it'll come up that I'm a pastor, okay, every now and then. Well, she heard I was a pastor. So this gal one time came up to me, point blank, I didn't do anything to her, and she told me, you look like the kind of guy that likes to hit women because you have a beard. Like, oh, okay. Well, things coming out of your mouth like that, be careful who you tell it to, because you might find a guy that actually likes to hit women and get hit. So, but I'm not one of them, so don't worry, lady. So she just gives me the third degree every single time I see her. And she just lit into me because now she says, she heard that I was a pastor. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story. But I've already started, so we'll complete it. So she heard that I was a pastor. And so she came to me with a mission saying, she's a Christian and there's no possible way I could be a real man of God because I'm such a damned sinner. Okay? For what, I have no idea. But, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, the world is, whether they admit it or not, is so self-righteous and self-centered because that's the very nature, that's the fabric of their being, okay? And that fabric is only broken through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God through salvation. I thought the same thing about myself, not to that degree, obviously, but I thought that I had to somehow make myself fit for God's presence for 10, 12 years while I was sitting in this very church until the Lord Jesus Christ made it known unto me that my Lord and Savior is the one that died for my sins and his blood has cleansed me from all sin. I heard the words for years, but it didn't sink in until the Lord blessed that truth to my heart and mind and allowed me, through the faith that he gave me, to make it my own. Okay? And that's how it works. And so our Lord says, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. We have no need to fear. We're already operating through, which is a good word to use for it, but through a completed work. Okay? And so going back over here to Colossians, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all, I'm going to use the words that are present in Greek, steadfastness and patience with joyfulness. Okay? And so when we speak of that strength, it's a logical progression, as we have been, to go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the whole armor of God. Hey, Nora, why don't you come up here and turn the pages for me? You got plenty of energy. All right. So he says, and last time we left off here at verse 14, I'm going to kind of do a brief overview and go into verse 15. He says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with what? Truth. With truth. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ said over in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall make you free. Well, we have to say, free from what? Free from the lie. Okay? Like I just got done explaining. Free from the lie of the devil, that which we're born with. Okay? Because man is born dead in trespasses and sin and understands himself to be the executor of his existence until the Lord Jesus Christ steps in and makes it known unto man that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he that enters into him by faith shall also rise from death to live in eternal life as the Lord lives in eternal life. Okay? And so we have our loins girt about with truth, and last week, well, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, we talked about how this isn't just a belt, okay, or a strap that they would lay around their waist. When you gird your loins, okay, a soldier would have to use a middle 17th century term, a long tunic on, all right? So a Hebrew or a Roman at that time living in an arid environment like the Middle East would have a long vesture on, all right? Some had sleeves if you were high enough status. Most didn't, because you wanted freedom to move around your arms. And if you wanted your arms covered, you had kind of an overgarment to put over you and put over your head, okay? But it would cover you all the way down to your legs. And you say, wow, it's really hot over there in the Middle East. Why were they wearing clothing all the way down to their feet? Well, in contradiction to popular belief, you're not cooler when you're naked when it's hot. Okay, it's one thing if you're at the beach and you can hop in the water and cool off and step back out. But when you have sweat forming on your skin and that sweat starts glistening in the sun, the sweat actually will heat up and cause your skin to be hotter than if your skin was against cloth where the moisture can be wicked away. Okay, and so in the Middle East, that's why you see Arabs always dressed in very long white, of course it's part of their religion too, but long white vestures. Okay, now if you're going to have a dress on, all right, that's somewhat tight fitting around your legs, because you don't want a really loose, flowy, wide dress, because that's impractical. Okay, so they would have a fairly tight little, and I'm going to call it a dress because that's what we call them here. Or if you really feel bad about that being a dude, a very long kilt. Okay, if you're going to go to battle or do any vigorous work, you can't have that around your legs, because you're going to trip and fall. So they would gird themselves by pulling the front. Because there's going to be a split down the middle where they wrap it around themselves, then tie a belt around to make sure the tunic or the vesture doesn't split open. So they would pull it back between their legs, pull it around their hips, and they tie it up in the front so that you've got some plumage around your waist here. What was once around down to your ankles is now tied up around your waist. And now your legs are open. Your junk's not hanging out because it's tied between your legs, so you're safe there. That's somewhat protected. And now you can move your legs around freely, and they won't get caught up in your dress, in your tunic, or your vesture, all right? So that's girding yourself. That's preparing yourself for vigorous work or preparing yourself for battle, which is what we're doing here, okay? And we do that with the truth of the Word of God, because we can't go into the world with our own righteousness because we don't have any. So we go into the world with the truth, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all right, the gospel message. And so it says here, having on the breastplate of righteousness, all right? So we don't have any righteousnesses of our own, contrary to popular belief, all right? We go into all the world with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, I believe it is. Actually, I'm going to switch Bibles here. This one's falling apart. I have my old Bible here in Ephesians because I have a whole bunch of notes that are there already. But as you can see, my old Bible has seen better days. All right. Bear with me here. I'm going to get to Romans in a second. Okay, it says here in Romans chapter, let's see, where did I want to go? Was it 6? No, let's go back a little bit. Romans chapter 3, and then I'll go over to 6. It says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or is brought to bear. Brought into the light, brought to truth. Okay, that's what that means. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? And so the law was given to, in the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel to show them, as we've studied so many times, to show them what they were. It was a diagnostic tool. Okay? It was supposed to bring them to Christ through the sacrificial system. So when the Old Testament Jew failed before the law, he would bring an appropriate sacrifice, which would represent the one-day sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It would be slayed for their sins, shedding of blood, burnt upon the altar, and their sins would be absolved, not by the sacrifice itself, but if it was taken in faith, in an understanding that not that lamb or that goat or that pigeon or that bullock or whatever it may be itself took away the sin, the ritual, but that one day sacrifice of the future Messiah would. And that was preached all throughout the Old Testament in shadows and types. And so it says here, even the righteousness in verse 21, even the righteousness, it should be in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Speaking of both Jews and Gentiles. For what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How is the glory of God manifested? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glory of God. Now, instead of being, this should more properly be written, we are. Because it's a present state as a believer in Jesus Christ. We are justified freely by how? His grace. Unmerited favor. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's the price that was paid for our sins on the cross. Whom God shall set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, through faith in his blood. Remember, Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood is no... No, it's over in Hebrews. But Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it unto you as an atonement upon the altar. That blood, or the only proper blood for the altar in heaven, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that was paid at the place of propitiation, the mercy seat in heaven, when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven after he was risen from the dead. Through faith in his blood to declare, so important here, not our righteousness, because that's what the world is trying to do. The Catholic Church, most of the Protestant Reformation churches, those that have sprung out from there, the New Age sort of Christianity, the religions of the world, anything that isn't fundamental biblical Christianity is trying to proclaim its own righteousness for the absolution of their sins. Okay, we proclaim his righteousness, which is what it says right here. So it says, to declare at this time his righteousness that he might be just... Okay, or operate according to his own will in justification, and the justifier of him which, and I like to say it this way, does no more than what? Believes in Jesus. Okay? Because that's all that's necessary. A perfect illustration of this is when the nation of Israel rejected the manna that was came, when they were in the wilderness, and they rejected the manna that came down from heaven, and God sent fiery serpents into their midst. Okay, and when he did so, the nation of Israel was, and we're talking about a lot of snakes here, okay? They were being bitten by the snakes and they were dying, okay? That speaks of being bitten by sin and being in a place of condemnation with God so that when you stand before God, you're standing in your sin and be condemned and be cast out of his presence into hell, okay? There's nothing that they can do to cure themselves from the snake bites. There's no anti-venom. There's no snake bite kits. All they have is their prayers. Okay? And so they're screaming and wailing. What do we do, Moses? And Moses is told by God to fashion a pole, a stick, okay, a tree, all right, and make a brazen serpent, place it on that pole, rise it up before the people, and tell the people, thou that looks shall what? Shall live. Okay? So you're dying from what the world sees to be an imminent death from a viper. Okay? So I don't know about you, but there's nothing. If I'm out in the middle of the wilderness and there's no medical help around and I'm bit by a viper, that's it. Lights out for me. Okay? An agonizing death. And somebody tells me, all you got to do is look at that pole with a brazen serpent on it. You're going to live. The natural mind is going to look at that and be like, are you crazy? Come on, start peeing on my leg here or something like that. That's what you're supposed to do if you get caught up in a jellyfish. In fact, when we were on vacation one time, Noah got stung by a jellyfish. And I'm like, all right, Noah, now's my chance. the world's remedies for things are silly. Okay, that is gross. You are absolutely correct. That's why I didn't do it. In retrospect, though, I wish I had. You're supposed to have your buddy suck the venom out of the hole. That doesn't do anything. It's in your blood. Once it's in your blood, you're dying. Period. Neurotoxic venoms are absolutely some of the most deadliest substances upon the face of the earth. And they come from snakes and spiders. Okay? That's why I never want to go to Australia. That place will kill you. Okay? It's crazy. Huntsman spiders? The ones that are like this big and go like 30 miles an hour? No, sorry. That's just out of my purview. Not in my pay grade, okay? I know, honey. So, yeah, exactly. Yeah, that shotgun would be your tool to eradicate those things. All right? So mankind is dying of sin. All right? Just like the Jews were dying from this venom that was injected into their veins by these vipers that were sent into their veins. And it seems silly to look at a pole with a brazen serpent on it. Just like to the world, it seems silly to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have no proof that this ever happened or any of those things are true. So to the world, this sounds illogical. But to God, it's the truth. Okay? So to what, in the world's view or the natural mind's view, they say what we believe is nonsense. But we know it to be the route and the method by which we obtain eternal life in the presence of God. Okay? And so he says, fashion a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and all those that look shall live. And all that looked, what happened to them? They lived. The toxin that was within their veins that was going to kill them was completely brought to a place of being ineffective. Okay? No different than every single time. This is why I quote this portion of Scripture all the time. Lean not to your own understanding of things. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That's true for salvation. That's true for the life of the believer. In the Old Testament, I can't tell you how many times. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture over here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And again, I'm not preaching anything that I planned. But that's okay. After we go through the heroes of faith, look at how the Lord blessed the nation of Israel and the people, individuals within that nation by simply doing what? Believing that what God said was so. Okay? We go through the heroes of faith, and all these heroes of faith, we call them heroes of faith because that's a fancy term for men that have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as we have. Okay? So if we were written here, we would be called heroes of faith, and I certainly wouldn't want to be called a hero of faith because I didn't do anything to deserve my salvation. So I'm sure Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Isaac and all these people wouldn't like to be called a hero of faith either, understanding themselves to be sinners and God to be their redemption, all right? But that's what Christianity seems to call them. So it says here in verse 32, though, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. What is in common, or what's the common denominator between all these men? Faith. When they believed God, and leaned not to their own understanding of things, God did what? He directed their path. Okay? Who through faith, or through belief, subdued kingdoms. Now think about this.
the things that took place in the Old Testament, the battles, one man standing against 50, who was brought up in a whirlwind? One of the two witnesses, Elijah, simply calling down fire from heaven and burning up 50 men twice in a row, you know, things like that. Simply trusting God for what God had told him he can do. Okay, what took place? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And we're talking a few thousands of people against 100,000 people sometimes. Okay? Where surely they would be overrun in a heartbeat. Yet the nation of Israel prevails because they smack down 10,000 men and the rest of them run away somehow. Well, I know exactly how. The hand of the Lord was with them. Okay? Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, that means turned upside down and sawn in half. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom what? The world was not worthy. Why? Because they believed God and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. And of course it says received not the promise because they were Old Testament saints. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified first. That's why he went and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So that they would one day join us in resurrection in the second at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, or prior to that. But what took place? All of these impossible situations in the Old Testament. I'm going through, kind of doing an overview of the Old Testament again. And you read impossible situation after impossible situation. By natural means, the nation of Israel should be completely wiped off the face of the earth by now. Okay? Well, also by natural means, the truth of the Word of God should be wiped off the face of the earth by now. But who has the preeminence over it all? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. God himself. And so the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. They're never going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Neither are we, because we're kept and held by the power of God. And when we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and not in our own abilities or our own methods, we will always have the victory because, like our Lord Jesus Christ promised the disciples, you're going to have tribulation in the world at all times, but he has already overcome the world. We're operating in a completed work. So what is there to be afraid of? We're clothed with the whole armor of God. So he says in verse 14 over in Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is like the house built on the rock, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the house built on the shifting sands. When the winds came and the storms and the trials of life came along, or you got to be good in order to get to heaven, everybody failed. The foundation crumbled because it was built on the sand. But that which was built on the rock had held fast because it was fastened to the rock and it could not move. Just like the song says. That speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're on a firm foundation, like a Roman soldier had nice, well-made sandals with hobnails on the bottom so they can grip the ground as they fight and go forward instead of being pushed back or repulsed. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking on the shield of the faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked. That's what these darts mean. Balos in the Greek. Okay? I always used to think of this when I first heard this as like a dart we use in a game of darts. I'm like, the devil's playing a game of darts with us? Well, kind of sometimes, yeah. But what really is, when you are army that's in array, typically the enemy will try and take you out first by launching barrages of arrows at you. Okay, it's no different than modern-day artillery. That was their artillery at the time. And so they'd often light them on fire so that the fire would... typically the fire didn't do anything, but it made it more menacing, that kind of thing. And they would have like this type of tar that was on the end of the arrow so that when they'd hit something, it would splatter the tar all over the place and would catch all the opposing side's equipment on fire and that kind of thing. So by faith, now not faith in ourselves, but by the faith. What is the faith? It's the body of revealed truth concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can quench all the fiery darts or arrows of the devil, all the attacks of the devil. Okay? Because I don't stand in my own righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that shall never fail. And so, I've got about 30 more seconds here. It says, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why the helmet of salvation? It protects our head. Okay? It's so easy for believers sometimes to get caught up in the things of the world and be weighed down by the things of the world and to think that the things of the world have more importance than the things of the truth of the Word of God. Well, salvation aligns us with the truth of the Word of God because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the Word of God protects our head, protects our thoughts. Okay? And then we have, and we'll quit with this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what does the sword of the Spirit do? The word of God goes forth as a sword, like it says over in Hebrews. I think chapter 3 or 4, something like that. Don't have time to look there. But it either does what? Cuts to condemnation, if it's not received. Or if it is received, it cuts to salvation. So it always does its job. Okay? Very effective sword. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And I know we've gone in preaching from the Old Testament to the New, and encompassed many things this morning, but the Word of God always fits together perfectly. And we thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, for the armor that's provided us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might go forth into the world as in a battle array, confronting the lie of the devil, to put forth the truth, not by our own power, but by yours. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.